Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about a lesson I've titled Looking at Ourselves as Members of Christ. This lesson is entirely geared towards those who are Christians, who are in Christ. So, if you are outside of Christ, if you have yet to obey the gospel, you can certainly take lessons from this and consider and think about what it would be if you were in Christ, but this is really a targeted lesson. So, one of the problems I have encountered very often is those who profess to be in Christ, those that profess to be Christians, to be saints, to be disciples of the Lord, that think about sin just on the individual level. They do not consider the impact that their sins have on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on God our Father, on the Spirit, or on their fellow brothers, sisters in Christ, and even on the world. We're going to consider a perspective in this lesson that's not going to cover all that we could, but it's going to get us to consider what happens when a child of God, a disciple of our Lord, a saint, all those being the same thing, does something sinful and how that impacts our Lord and those within the body. So in the process of one obeying the gospel, converting from sin to righteousness, converting from the power of Satan unto the power of God, converting from being a person of the world to a citizen of the kingdom of our Lord, one is baptized into Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, for y'all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So these two passages, and we could talk about others and we will get into different points as we go on, get Christians to think about, you were baptized not just in water, didn't just go down in water, but that action of obedience puts you into Jesus Christ, into his death. That made you put on Christ. That's the language we read in Galatians 3:27. You're now clothed with Christ. You now belong to him. That's what we read in Galatians 3:29. If you be Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is a new life that a person who was a sinner now has to live. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, the word there I actually left out. First word of that verse is therefore. Back in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter, really 4 and verse 7 all the way through 5, is the point of not thinking anymore in the flesh, not thinking anymore about the physical that perish. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the things that are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Chapter 5, verse 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And Paul goes on talking about the walk of faith that's not by sight in verse 7. Talks about knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Talk about in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which should not henceforth live in themselves, but unto him which died and rose again. You can see some of the contextual points there. So therefore, it ties back to those points. It's not about being after the flesh. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth Know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. It's not being carnal. It's not being fleshly. You're a new creature, a new creation in Christ. You're part of him. You belong to him. That's where salvation lies. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, when you're baptized into Christ, when you're a new creature in Christ, when you are Christ, that's where salvation comes from. To tie it to thinking of ourselves as members of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether it be bond or free, have been made all drink into one Spirit. That one body that we're baptized into is Christ. Later in the context, down in verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. So that makes you part of Jesus' body. In other words, you're now part of the church. And Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, he hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In a similar context, Colossians 1, 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And a few verses later, down to verse 24 of Colossians 1, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You see in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Colossians 1, 18, and Colossians 1, 24, the body is the church. So we could interchange these terms. I am a member of Christ. I'm a member of Christ's body. I'm a member of the church. And they all mean the same thing. To add a couple of thoughts to that, make tie in some of the things I mentioned earlier. We're talking about those in Christ, those that are in his body. You're talking about members of the church. You're talking about saints. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So look at how many terms all just mean the same thing. And that is that those who are Christians are members of Christ, member of his body, members of his church. Whether we're identified as saints, whether we're identified as those that call on the name of the Lord, whether we're identified in our local church membership, like under the church of God, which is at Corinth, whatever terminology that is, they're all synonymous with the fact that we are members of Christ. So, Paul to the Corinthians makes a point from which our lesson is going to be taken. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you know, if you think about some of the things, and we're going to get to it in this lesson, so don't feel the need to hit pause and go look. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a fornicator in the congregation. We're going to read that before we get through this lesson. But not just one fornicator being the concern, because when you come into chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's the concern of fornication in general and its place among the saints in Corinth. So to deal with fornication, notice the wording in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 18. The inspired Apostle Paul, that meaning by the work of the Holy Spirit, he writes these words, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There's a lot to think about in these statements, in these words that are here. The primary point that we're making is you are members of Christ. Your physical body is now a member of Christ. You've been immersed into him. Why are you going to take that which belongs to him? Remember that language we were talking about earlier in our lesson, that we are Christ, right? Galatians 3 and verse 29, if you be Christ. So I now belong to him. Why am I going to take what I've given to him, that my relationship now is within his body, and go and join to a harlot? I'm supposed to be one spirit with the Lord. Therefore, I ought to flee fornication. I ought to be running away from the act of fornication. And in Corinth, this is an important lesson that they obviously needed to consider. Sin that a man does is outside the body. So a lot of things aren't connected to the physical flesh of man, right? If somebody goes and steals something, that's not going to affect his body the way fornication does. If you keep reading, you're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Think of how simple this point is. When somebody goes out and commits fornication, they're joining themselves physically to somebody else, just as in marriage, right? That's the way the physical relationship in the marriage is explained in Genesis 2:24. A man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Well, now you've gone and you've taken yourself, a member of the body of Christ, and you've joined yourself through an act of fornication to somebody else. You've taken part of Jesus' body and put it in bed with a harlot. What are you thinking? When we consider what it means to be joined to Christ in the context where the church and marriage are being considered and taught in various lessons, in that context, physical marriage between a man and a woman and the relationship between Christ and his body. Ephesians 5:30 says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So I now am taking part of his body and joining that to an act of fornication. Let's think about sin in this regard. As a body member of Christ, if a Christian makes the decision to err, to go out and commit a transgression of the law, to sin, what about this question? What about this question? Galatians 2 and verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Hey, and for the second time in our lesson, notice this language. God forbid. Just like, shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid, that we read in 1 Corinthians 6:15. Now, is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. But you're taking, you who are part of his body as a Christian, committing this act of fornication as part of his body. It should make us think, right? And it brings to thought physical things, and it's supposed to do that. It's an illustrative way of teaching to bring together a lesson. You go out, and with your hand, you murder somebody. Do you know the way the law looks at that? They don't prosecute your hand. If you take a knife and you stab somebody with your left hand, they don't accuse the knife and the hand. They hold the whole body accountable. They don't just cut off your arm and stick it in prison, do they? Well, then thinking about this, can a person separate themselves from the head while still being part of the body? Can the hand go off and do its own thing and not carry about any consequences of the body? When you think about language in the scriptures, Ephesians 4:15-16, speak the truth in love, may grow up in him all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, make the increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. Christ is the head, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together. In Colossians 2:8-10, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And Colossians 2:19, just a little bit later down that chapter, what's the context get to? Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Our head, who is Christ, we are part of his body. And as part of his body, we're dragging him into those situations of sin in a figurative manner. Now, so no one gets confused, I'm not saying that you still have a relationship with our Lord when you sin. We know various scriptures teach otherwise, and both the Old and the New Testament. Isaiah 50:1 says, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I've put away, of which my credit is, to whom I've sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. The separation between the Lord and man happens when man sins. Isaiah 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. We have to continue to be faithful to have a relationship with our Lord. In John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In John 15:10, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I love you. Continue my love. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He spoke these things to his disciples, pointing out to them as he's at the end of his physical life, that they need to abide in him and continue in his love by keeping his commandments. In 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. That which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you. You shall also continue in the Son and the Father. This is if, right? That's the condition. And then for all clarity's sake, let's look at one more. 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth without Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So, with the understanding that sin separates us from God, I want you to think about the point that is being made not by me, but by the Apostle Paul. The point that shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Looking at that point, being members of Christ, as Christians, saints, I want to come back to the letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Saints are to consider, are to look at ourselves as true body members of Christ working together in one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20, and the greater context, by the way, of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is spiritual gifts. So just so you understand that, that's the greater context. But here, looking at members of the body of Christ working together, says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one in the body, as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. So, pretty clear here. Our Lord wants us to think of being members of his body, just like we look at the physical body. The foot and the hand are not separated from the body. The eye and the ear are just as necessary. It is one body with many members. Remember what we looked at earlier in the same context, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now you're the body of Christ, and members in particular. So think about this. If a member of the body goes out and joins himself or herself to something sinful, what about polluting the body? Just like in the Old Testament, you know, we looked at some passages that showed us sin separates from God out of the Old Testament. So the same points are valid. The children of Israel were God's children of old. And in fact, you know, saints is not just a New Testament statement. If you look back in the Old Testament, they are called the congregation of the saints in Psalm 89 and verse 5. Two verses later, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That's Psalm 89 and verse 7. And Psalm 116, 15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that's just one of, or not one, that's three references of many that could be given out of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament saints, Ezekiel 20 and verse 39, as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye everyone his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. What they were doing, even though God was not a willing participant, as his people, they were polluting our Lord's name. Isaiah 48:11, where we look at our Lord and how he was making decisions at this point in time towards the children of Israel, who were at this particular time not doing things right. He knew that they were an obstinate people who were stiff-necked, Isaiah 48 and verse 4. And he looked upon them, his created people. And he knew that, you know, when you think about Isaiah 48, 8, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from the time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. So he's looking back even at their beginning, and the children of Israel have a long history of sin. And you know that if you've studied through the Old Testament. In Isaiah 48:11, He says, for my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? God cares about what his people do to his reputation. He cares about the impact we as members of the body of Christ have on his name in this world. In the church in Rome, when there was hypocrisy and these Jewish Christians that are immediately being discussed in this particular context where they were teaching not to commit adultery, but guilty of what they taught. In fact, Romans 2 deals a lot with hypocrisy. And Romans 2:24 says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. The actions of God's people reflect poorly upon him among people of the world. Now let's come back to Corinth, because 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where our lesson comes from. It's verses 15 through 18 is the springboard of our lesson. Think about the fornicator that I said we'd get to talking about. And I want you to think about the leavening, not just the destruction of our Lord's reputation, but the spread of sin when one member of the body does something. Because let's think about this again from the human body perspective. And it's why our Lord, who is the master communicator, has things phrased in his word the way that they are. If I get a mosquito bite, which while I'm recording this podcast, I just got a mosquito bite. If that mosquito that just bit me on the arm, and I don't know where it went, wish it would show up so I could squash it. I don't know how it got in the house, but if that mosquito gives me West Nile virus, it got my forearm. My forearm is not going to be the only part of my body that's going to be affected by West Nile virus or Zika or any of these other viruses that are born of mosquitoes into human beings. Well, sin is the same way. It's infectious. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now have I written unto you not to keep company, if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The Corinthians needed to cut off a member of the body because sin was going to spread. So let's build on that point. We understand the judgment day is a day of individual accountability. In Romans 14, for example, context of dealing with how to properly handle conflict when it comes to matters of scruple, matters of conscience, matters of liberty. Our Lord points out individual accountability. Romans 14:10 through 12. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Individual accountability is abundantly clear. Having said that, we cannot remove ourselves. We can't put away the idea that we're members one of another. In the same letter, Romans chapter 12 says in verse 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And by the way, the word office there means work or deed. Important to understand that. So we, this is verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So, wonderful stuff here, because it adds into our lesson. We're talking about the impact of our actions on Christ because we are members of Christ, but not Christ alone. We are also members one of another. What I do as a member of the body has certain levels of impact upon my brothers and sisters in Christ and not just my Lord. So not only do sins impact me, my Lord, my Creator, my Father, but also my brethren. There are statements throughout the Bible to take into consideration the possible effects of sin that have on others. And we can even add to this on the world, because Christians are supposed to be lights in this world. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16, you're a light of the world, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give light to all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Just sticking with the point of fornication, as that kind of is what some of the verses we've been looking at have centered in upon, just thinking about that as an illustration. When a member of the body commits fornication, and you would hope it's not two saints, right? But in Corinth, it, you know, seemingly was happening among the saints. And not just in Corinth, but when you go to the book of Revelation and you look in Revelation chapter 2 at Thyatira, there was a woman there that's identified as Jezebel. She called herself a prophetess, and she taught to commit fornication, among other things. Also, to eat things sacrificed to idols, etc. So this has happened among saints. But when fornication occurs, whether it's between two Christians or one Christian and person of the world or any other kind of mathematical scenario that one can come up with there, what's that communicate to the world? When unlawful sexual intercourse occurs, well, then people look at those Christians and, you know, the world knows fornication's wrong. We have that knowledge of right and wrong. The whole world does. It's why everybody knows homosexuality is sinful and they don't care that they're practicing it, so forth and so on. What's that communicating to the world? It's communicating hypocrisy, right? So among the saints, towards our Lord and towards the world. Ecclesiastes 9:18 says, wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. So using fornication, for example, let's say there's a member of the body who is shacking up with somebody, committing the act of fornication. And just lo and behold, that person with whom they've committed fornication decides that in a whim, they're going to look into the gospel, because they feel guilt for things they've been doing. And they contact the evangelist or the congregation or somebody else, and they begin to study, and they walk into the assembly, and lo, right there is the person they committed fornication with. What do you think that's going to do? One sinner destroys much good. Think about all the scenarios of how that blows up. Person just might leave. If I'm having a Bible study with that person, I'm going to want to know why. Why'd you go? I'm going to reach. If they tell me, you know what? Because I saw somebody in the assembly that I know, and they don't live godly. You know what I'm going to want to know? Who? Well, who? Because now this person has stood in the way of somebody's potential salvation. One sinner destroyeth much good. And I think you can imagine many other scenarios wherein that might play out in different ways, etc. Romans chapter 9. The impact sin has on others. Paul here is going to be talking about the Jews, not members of the body at this particular time. He says in Romans 9, 1 through 3, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accused, or cursed rather, from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I have a great number of names, faces that run through my mind on a daily basis. People I know that are lost, both within and without the body, that I wish I could do something to help them to be on the right road. But you know what? That causes sorrow. And I don't know about you, but I tend to think about those who are lost a whole lot more than I do those that are saved or going to be saved. In Romans 14, we read 10 through 12. If we'd have went one more verse, talking about authorized liberties again in the context and scruples that people may have with those. It says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Think about tripping somebody else up. Well, somebody might say, yeah, but look at all the faithful that are there, for examples, to counter the one. Yeah. What do you think has the greater impact in the world, the influence of good or evil? 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. There it is. Think about the Apostle Peter, Galatians 2, 11 through 14, and you can keep reading the context because, you know, Paul rebukes him, but Peter, when he was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which are of the circumcision. Other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Look at what happened. Jews dissembled likewise with him. That means they acted hypocritically in concert with Peter. And what goes even further is that Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. One sinner destroys much good. Think about that. Do we understand the value of reputation? Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. Or Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one birth. What about our actions as members of the body, as the hand or the foot or the ear or the eye of the body of Christ, of which our brethren are also members? What are we doing to our Lord's reputation, our head's reputation? What are we doing to other members of the body reputation? I did this sinful thing with my right hand. Yes. And still the whole body pays that price. What are we doing? Judgment is going to be individual. Thanks be to God for that. Because there are people like Judas that could be hiding within the body of Christ at any point in time. We know in 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, some other they follow after. Likewise, the good works and those that otherwise cannot be hid. We're not going to be held accountable in the judgment day for sins of our brethren that we don't know about. But the impact, some of the consequences of our brethren's actions will be felt in this lifetime. Division in the body, stumbling blocks, other souls lost, bad reputation. Oh, you're a member of that congregation. I remember when I moved to Cherry Tree, Pennsylvania, I went to the bank and there were tellers in there, and I would go in and make a deposit into my personal account, and they knew that I was the new preacher of this congregation. And at first it was a little weird. Finally, I found out why it was a little weird. The previous preacher named Rick Woodall used to go in and tell dirty jokes, among other things, to these bank tellers, so that the church had a reputation, not just him, but the church had a reputation. And in a short period of time, I worked very hard to undo that bad reputation. One man did harm in a way that people remembered. They knew he was a hypocrite. They weren't Christians, but they knew the things that he was saying and doing and suggesting and the ways he was acting weren't Christ-like, because the world's not dumb. They get it. They may not be among us. They may not quote the scriptures that we know, but they do know right from wrong. So saints, members of the body of Christ, don't be selfish. Sin can in many ways and does in many ways impact more than your own personal life. Be selfless. In Philippians 2, 3 through 5, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Hey, listen. Our perfect Lord and Savior died so that you could be a Christian, that you might have the hope of eternal life. He lived blamelessly, sinlessly in this world, and he has a great reputation. Don't take his good name and drag it through the mud, nor the name of those your brethren who likewise are living righteously and godly in this present world, who are denying ungodliness as they ought to, Titus 2, 11 through 14. Don't go and drag them into your selfish sins. Live in a manner that upholds the precious name of our Lord, the identity of his body, the church, in a good way. That's what I got for you today, folks. Now listen, if you're not a child of God, there are hypocrites like Peter, who ends up repenting and later being an elder in the Lord's church. And the beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is if a Christian sins, they can confess that sin, 1 John 1 and verse 9, and God is faithful and just to forgive that sin and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Christians can be restored, and brethren can help them be restored, James 5, 19 and 20. If you need to do err from the truth, one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So if you're not in Christ and you know a hypocrite, that doesn't mean everybody in the body is a hypocrite. There are those who on occasion are the devil's child who's hiding among God's people. They creep in unaware, Jude verse 4. Trust this. There will always be a remnant of God's faithful people on earth. But there will also always be wolves in sheep's clothing, which is why Christians are warned about them. Matthew 7:15 through 20. Please keep that in mind. And if you're not a Christian, listen, join the fight to uphold the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be an example in the world that shows forth righteousness. If you are a Christian and you've been dragging your brethren and your Lord name through the mud by your actions, it's time to repent. Time to turn from darkness to light and live righteously and godly and soberly in this present evil world. If you need my help, in any way, I'd be glad if you'd contact me. That'll be the end of our lesson today. Thank you so much for listening. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Tuesday. Goodbye.